A few years ago, in a New England newspaper, there was an advertisement, and the ad said this: unknown item for sale, $250. It went on to say, we believe it is valuable. We just don't know what it is. If you can identify it, you can have it for $250. Interesting, huh? I mean, is it possible to have something of value but not know you have something of value? Yeah, I think so. Last year, I bought what I thought was a print on wood, and I got it home. I liked it. You know, a lot of people walk by it. It was a Goodwill. It was $5. And I found out it was an original wood burning by an artist from Korea from 80 years ago, and the last wood burning that he had made from that size sold on eBay for $3,500. And, of course, I've been asked, are you going to sell it? And I like it. It's, like, way cool. And I understand that I could probably sell it for several thousands of dollars, but I like it, and I just don't care whether I keep it or sell it. As if I ever get tired of it, I might sell it, but at this point in time, I like it. It was $5, and I thought, how many people walked by it? I walked by it and went, wow, I like that. $5, it's mine. Then found out it's worth thousands of dollars. And how many people walked by it not realizing that if they bought that for $5, they could get thousands of dollars from that transaction? They walked by something and didn't even know that they were looking at something of worth. Well, what if we have wealth in God but don't really know what that wealth is? In the book of Revelation, there was a letter written to the church in Smyrna. I'd rather live in Darien. Smyrna. I don't know what their sports teams would be called, but anyway, they're from Smyrna. And Revelation 2:9 in the Passion Translation says, this is God talking to them in the letter. So he says, I am aware of all the painful difficulties you have passed through and your financial hardships, even though, in fact, you possess rich treasure. Let me read that one more time. I'm aware of all the painful difficulties you've passed through and your financial hardships, even though, in fact, you possess rich treasure. Is it true that people who have financial hardships can possess rich treasure? Interesting, because God said they were poor financially, and they were wealthy as far as he could see. In Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21, we have the parable of the rich fool. In the New Living Translation, starting with verse 13, it says, someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Families who seem to be supportive of each other often come into major conflict when someone dies. An inheritance is there. And you often think, well, not our family. We're not like that. We're good. Until it happens and you go, oh, no. Oh, no. I just assumed that it would go smooth. And then an estate is right there and you're going, they can't figure out how to divide it. So this guy interrupts Jesus and he wants him to intervene. And verse 14, Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Have you ever prayed to God to make another person treat you right? Oh, God, make them. Make them be nice. Make them be better. I mean, maybe you're at work and you have a coworker or a boss and you're praying to God that God would make them better. And you realize that what only thing God's going to do is make you better and walking in love towards them. Well, what is God's answer? He said, that's not my job description, to make other people treat you better. Then Jesus said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. He's talking to this guy who just said, hey, my brother's being unfair with his family inheritance. And Jesus said, watch out for greed. You know, you can be greedy over things that already belong to you. In fact, most greed comes from the stuff that you already possess, trying to hold on to it. You can be a rich, greedy person. You can be a broke, greedy person. You can be someone in extreme debt and be greedy. It has nothing to do with how wealthy or how far in debt you are. It's trying to possess everything and hold on to it. I think I was caught up in greed one time before I even knew about spiritual things or demonic things. It happened about 47 years ago. I was a 20-year-old overseas, and a bunch of the guys said, hey, come on, let's go to a casino. I'd never been to a casino in my life, and I thought, well, this will be an interesting experience. We went into the casino, and I went over to the slot machines and started putting in coins of the country. And as I stood there, it felt like a hand, a bony hand with claws, reached up and grabbed my throat. I don't know what that phenomena was, but I could feel long fingernails like somebody had grabbed my throat. And I'm filling the slot machine full of coins, and I realize I can't get away. Something is gripping me and won't let me go. And I told my feet to leave, and they wouldn't do it. That weird? Have you ever told your feet to leave, and they didn't obey you? Whew. I thought, oh, no, I can't get away. And I probably was there for the next maybe 45 minutes. I hit a point where I was $13 ahead. And somehow I forced my way away from there. And there was a side door going out in the parking lot, and I pushed it through like I was escaping a burning building. I got onto the parking lot, and it was nighttime, and I'm standing there just kind of swaying, going, what was that? I felt like I had just escaped prison. And I thought, I never, ever want to be in a position where I tell my feet to leave and they don't. I never thought that was going to happen, going into a casino and plugging in the one-armed bandit thing. But I thought, that will never happen to me again. I never want to feel like control is gone. And I have never gone into a casino again. I really don't care. The issue is that at that point in time, I thought that I'm a high risk of that. Well, what was that was going on? The only thing that I can think about was, I got to get more. I got to have more. I'm going to win. It's going to gain. That to me sounds like greed, doesn't it? It sounds like it. But that hand that felt like claws on my throat had to be a demonic spirit. Growing up Baptist, I hadn't gone to Bible school yet. I didn't understand those things, but I felt it. And I thought, wow, I thought I was in control over my body, but when it refuses to do what you tell it to do. So anyway, that's the experience I had. And I realized that was just a normal day. And I stepped into a place that was not normal anymore. And I was trapped and caught, and I had to fight my way out. Nobody saw it happening because it was an internal struggle. But it was a huge note to self, don't do that. You wouldn't do well in that. That would be one thing that you would be vulnerable to if you yielded to it. Well, Jesus says, verse 15, beware, guard against every kind of greed. The implied pronoun is you guard. Now, I've been on guard duty, and many of you have been in the military. And when you're on guard duty, you're guarding, right? But who are you guarding when you're on guard duty here? You're facing a mirror. You're guarding you. He's saying, be on guard. You be on guard. Against who? Who's the enemy? Who is the enemy? Yeah, he's the enemy. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get you to act against yourself. Like in the book Buck Tanglewood, when Buck Tanglewood is dealing with Shelley, and she's trying to lay out some rules, and he thinks he's in trouble, and he pops open a Chinese fortune cookie for moral support, and it says, get out of the house quick, you're alone with a madman. Well, I got that originally because when I was doing treatment, group treatment, leading groups and stuff for addictions and such, there was this one young man that I was dealing with, and he had just come through treatment, and he was home, and his friend calls him up at home, and he answers the phone and says, hey, how you doing? He said, nothing, I'm just hanging out here home alone. And his friend yelled at him, get out of the house quick, you're alone with the madman. Now, who was the madman in that situation? He was alone with himself. He was alone with himself. And at that point in time in his recovery, being alone was a bad idea. So he was alone with the madman, and he was the madman. He needed to get out where he was more accountable. Well, if you're on guard duty, he's saying be on guard against greed, against your own greed. Who stops you from eating when you have start a New Year's diet? Yeah, have you ever tried to have your spouse help you, or you help your spouse? Yeah, how did that work? World War III. Or who stops you from overspending? Same person that stops you from being a greedy person. Verse 15b, then Jesus says, life is not measured by how much you own. Let me say that again. Jesus then says, life is not measured by how much you own. Try telling that to most people in the world. Remember the church in Smyrna? God told them that they were the richest people that didn't have any money that he knew of. An odd thing to say, huh? He said, you're the wealthiest people that I know that are broke. Odd. Verse 16, then Jesus told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend. Isn't that funny? That guy's his own best friend. My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Listen to verse 21. This is a refrigerator verse. This is a bathroom mirror verse. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Talk about not knowing that something is valuable. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Some Christians even get the wealth part wrong. They quote Philippians 4:19 as if getting physical needs is their big deal. Like they somehow win if all their bills are paid or they're a few bucks ahead. It says that this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. They think, well, that's got to be it then. I'll have all my needs met. God will just supply all my needs. In Genesis 15:1, God speaking to Abraham said, I am your very great reward. I am. I'm your reward. Not just heaven, not just eternal life, not just a body that never gets old, never hurts, never gets sick, not just living with family forever, not just having a mansion. No more loss, no more fear, no more depression, no more anger. Not that. He said, I am your very great reward. We just had Christmas time. We had a lot of wrapping paper and ribbons and bows and cards and tags and boxes and styrofoam. But that's the outward trimmings. Eventually, all of that outward stuff is thrown away because the present is on the inside. Isn't that right? Yeah, but when you're presented it, it looks like, wow, I got a present, and it's all pretty, and it's wrapped up, and I have to work my way through the layers to get down to the centerpiece, and eventually all those layers are gone, and you don't even remember what the wrapping was or the bow was or anything like that because that didn't matter. Well, money is like the wrapping. It's pretty, it's useful, it's nice, but it's temporary. There is a gift within that, and that is the rich relationship with God. Again, Luke 12:21, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. How rich is your relationship? How rich do you feel this morning with God? I mean, it's not your bank account. Your faith is not just in the written word of God. The written word of God is great. Your faith is in the person that said the words that are written down. The typical example I've shared many times before was one day in my dad's junkyard, a guy bought a part that didn't know my dad, about $10. He was a starter, alternator, something like that. And he started to leave, and he said, I want your guarantee that this works. He said, well, I guarantee it works. He said, I want it in writing. He said, well, if it doesn't work, just bring it back, and I'll give you another one that'll work. I'll give you money back. He said, no, I want it, your signature, in writing. And my dad looked at him. I'm standing right there listening to the conversation. My dad said, if my word isn't any good, my signature isn't either. The word of God is based on the character, because God's word isn't any good if he's not any good. But our faith is in the person behind it. And a lot of times we put our faith in faith, or faith in the written word of God, and really it's the person of God. I trust you, Lord. I don't trust anybody else. I trust you. He's the only one that is trustworthy. I don't even trust myself some days. I can tell when I'm getting weak and shaky in an area. That's a temptation to me. I trust in the Lord as the only one that is trustworthy. How far can you trust your own flesh? Whew, it'll lie to you. Matthew 6:31-34 in the New Living Translation, Jesus says, don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Let me say that again. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. In other words, quit thinking like an unbeliever. Quit thinking like you're not saved. Well, what do you mean? If you're worrying, you're thinking like somebody that's not even saved. Those shouldn't even be your thoughts. Worrying is thinking like an unbeliever. That's what he actually just got done saying. I'll continue. Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and your heavenly Father will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. There is a temptation to worry that is not worry. And some people get messed up by the devil because they start to worry. They have worry thoughts. And now the devil will say, you're worrying. You're worrying. No, you're not. You're thinking about the potential losses, but that's a temptation. You better challenge that at the worry thought level, or you will commit to that loss. You'll commit to that worry. Just because you start to worry because thoughts are going through your head, don't think that you're worrying. You're tempted to worry. You can resist the temptation to worry by challenging it with other thoughts. Even if it feels like a struggle, you're still not worrying. I will not commit to worry, but I may have thoughts that worry me until I challenge them and say, no. But the devil will say, you crossed the line. You're already worrying because you had the thought. Well, I haven't crossed the line in another area of addictions or anything like that just because I had the thoughts. I take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So at some level, the thoughts are going through my head. That's what, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive. Why? Because you haven't crossed the line yet. Worried thoughts is not worry. That's temptation. You can still win as long as you challenge those thoughts. Because the devil said, you crossed the line already, and you go, no, I did not. I'm still thinking it through. And when you add God thoughts to it and challenge it with God thoughts, what is the verse before that, 2 Corinthians 10:4 say? We tear down strongholds. We tear down arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Every pretend thing, every pretend truth that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the Word of God. And your thoughts don't line up with God's thoughts in His Word. That's why they're pretending to be truth. They're called pretensions. They say, look at this, we're real, and they're not. They're just at a thought level. So many people worry about tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. You have eliminated the God factor that can happen as you sleep overnight and God fixes it or changes it. Never eliminate the God factor in this. We challenge every pretension that pretends to be true that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The devil wants you to run ahead with your thoughts. Well, what are those thoughts that shoot out ahead of you? Those are called fantasy because they're not real. Your head shoots way out into the future on how the outcome is going to be, and that is fantasy thinking. A fantasy is a fancy lie. It's not real. It's not yet. If you keep harping on it, holding on it, committing to it, then your own words and beliefs will call it into existence. But you better learn how to challenge your own fantasy thoughts. Worry is not worry until you commit to it. As long as you challenge it, it's just a temptation. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 17 to 26 in the New Living Translation, we find King Solomon in a very depressed part of his career and his life. He's overtaxed the people. He's spent too much. He married too many women that had foreign gods that started influencing him, and he reached a point that he built everything that he wanted to build. He had unlimited funds available. And verse 17, chapter 2, he says this, I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything's meaningless, like chasing the wind. Verse 18, I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they'll control everything that I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Verse 21, some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then they must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This, too, is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It's all meaningless. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from God? Let me say that again. Who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? Interesting, huh? His conclusion is, I'm going to just enjoy my work. Well, if you had my job, you wouldn't. Well, get a different job or start enjoying your job. You ought to be able to go to work and go like, oh, how many hours till I'm out of here? You should be where it's time for break and you don't even notice it's break time. Because you're having a great life with God while you're at work. There's people there, you're doing stuff. I know sometimes it's tiring. I know you're dealing with people. I know sometimes there's pressure on. But if you're doing it without God, it sucks being you. Totally. Because you're having a bad day, and you'll wake up tomorrow and you'll have another bad day. There's challenges in those days, but those challenges are met with God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from God? Then the final verse, verse 26 says, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. So, who can enjoy anything apart from him? Verse 25, a lot of wealthy people are not enjoying their life at all. They're not enjoying it. Remember when that first super lotto, the one that was the $342 million one, I think it was in like 02, the first mega one that was massive, and this guy wins it. And everybody was like, what is he going to do with $342 million? Well, in short order, he kind of spread it around, and his granddaughter died of a drug overdose, and her boyfriend died of a drug overdose, and then his daughter died, and his marriage came apart. And within 10 years, he was being sued by a casino for $1.5 million for bounced checks. He owed the casinos $1.5 million that he couldn't come up with. Well, I'd do it better if I had. I don't know. I look at that and I'm thinking, how do you do that? The lady in Darien, there's three people that have won the lottery in Darien. And one lady, she blew through it in a year. And she's in prison now, by the way. She started one big massive cocaine party, invited everybody, and they just... until it was gone. And then a year later, she's sitting in prison, have blown through all these millions of dollars. Another guy in Darien won the lottery. And all of a sudden, he's backing out of all relationships, doesn't want to talk to anybody, doesn't trust anybody, isolated and alone, cutting everybody off because they want my money. I work with a guy who didn't have much money, but he invented something that was very good, interesting. He invented the, you know, the swing sets that you build it yourself by you get your own lumber? He built the packages for it, and then one day he sold it for $23 million. I remember when he'd invite me for lunch, I'd order the cheapest thing on the menu. I was trying to help him out and what I could because he'd want to pay for lunch, and I'm thinking, he's got nothing. He was married to a school teacher trying to raise his kids, struggling, and so I'd order the cheapest thing on the menu and say I wasn't hungry. Then he got the $23 million and he became this massive jerk. His wife left him. His kids didn't want anything to do with him. And the next time I saw him, I tried to be nice and talk to him, and he yelled at me. I'm thinking, boy, you don't know how much I helped you through the years. Put food on your table and assisted you in every way. And I'm thinking, oh, no. He just assumed I was like everybody else. You're after my money. I feel so bad for him. He's having a hellish life. He's in his own prison, just like some of these other people that have won the lottery. No wonder God said to the Smyrna church, you're the richest people I know that don't have any money. A lot of wealthy people aren't enjoying their life. A lot of Christians aren't enjoying their life. What do they have in common? They're living their life in spiritual poverty. Both of them. Christians can live their life. And that's why they said that wealth, a person who is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God, Luke 12:21. Who do you think has the richest relationship in this room? Could you tell? I mean, could you guess? If we hung out for fellowship for an hour, could you tell that that person is rich? And how would you know? There's God stuff happening. There's joy, there's peace, there's gentleness, there's patience, there's all sorts of God stuff around them and in them. They don't seem to be rattled like other people get. They seem to be generous on every occasion. How would you know if there was a wealthy, had a rich relationship with God? Could you spot it? I think I can. I think I spot it all the time. And when the people don't have it, I spot that too. I think, oh no. Oh no, they're trying to live a Christian life without God. How's that going to work? How's that going to work? It won't. People are always buying me coffee and picking up the tab everywhere I go, all the time. And you know what I tell them? I said, well, you don't have to do that. Thank you. I appreciate that. I said, I happen to be the wealthiest person in town. And I say that all the time. I happen to be the richest guy around. They look at me like, I don't know how to deal with that. I've lost track at the times over the years that I've said that. I'm the richest person around. But I know the days that I'm in spiritual poverty, I hate those days. That's when I'm on my own. Really, would you like to, what did we, on Wednesday, I raised this question. Let me finish the sermon with this question. How would you like to take an entire year off from God? Just starting from today till a year from now, just live your life without God. Just for fun, to see what it would happen. Or, well, how about shorten it to just live a month without God? No. Or even go for a week. Say, yeah, from now on, from this week, next week, I'm going to live without God. No. And then you realize that I don't want to go a 24-hour period godless time. Crazy. There's just nothing you can trade for it. And yet Christians will get up tomorrow morning and have a struggle, tough day, and get to the end of the day and go, I know what the problem was. I wasn't tapping into the wealth of God. It was there all around me and in me, and I didn't tap into it. Because God said, we're wealthy. The church of Smyrna, he said, you guys are the richest guys I know. You know why? Because they had a tight, close relationship with God. And he said, I know you're struggling financially, but you're the wealthiest people I know. You're the wealthiest church I know. How'd you like to be known as the wealthiest church in town? And there's only one way we could measure that we know God. And we know him better than we never known before. And it's getting better every day that we get to know him. So God talks about his wealth and he wants us to have it, but he isn't going to force it on us. We need to yield to the things of God. We need to, when sin rises up in temptations, challenge them. Don't go, they don't exist. Look right at them in the eye and go, oh no, I better deal with this. Challenge them. Make choices. Live in the wealth of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're done, aren't we? Father, you're the best, the absolute most best. There's no higher than you. There's nothing greater than you. You're so good. Jesus Christ, you showed us how to love. You showed us how to resist. You taught us about these things. We love you for that. And thank you, Holy Spirit, on the inside of us for giving us revelation, understanding of this morning's message, that we will commit it in our heart, hold on to it in our spirit library that you've presented to us. We hold on to it as precious. Thank you, Lord, for this morning's message, making our life better and glory going to you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.